Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent him to them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said amongst themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builder rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way.
When I looked at the lectionary of what we're going to look at tonight, and that is the reading that Elaine has just read to us, I got to admit that I'd never preached on it before, but apart from that, Jan said the same. And we don't know why, but it took some discipline then to have a look at it as it's meant to be. The parable of the vineyard. Changing their mind. I thought that was a good thought for today about this parable. Changing their mind. Amen. One of my positions in the ambulance service when I was at work was to recruit new staff to come onto the service. And they have many tests, and then eventually get to me for an interview after driving tests, etc. And there they would sit in front of me, probably me and two others. You could see nerves. You could almost sense the fear and dread, their dread of failing to be successful in this interview. And you know, as I think back, they're almost like putty in my hand, because I could see that they were showing me almost exactly what I expected to hear. So within that and deepen that, we had to look and see what the character was like for the job that they were applying to do. And it was very good. They were happy and cheerful. They were honest to a degree. We couldn't know that until we found it out later. Some would display humility towards us on the panel. Anything to show me that their answers and attitudes was what they thought we wanted to hear. Some were successful, and some were not so successful. So they come again and try again. But what did we experience there? We did training after that, and monitoring. And they spend a few times going out with trained people until we were sufficiently understanding that they knew what they'd got to do when they're out there in the field. Fine. And as we monitored them, not all of them, some of them, not all of them at all, nowhere near all of them, we could notice changes in some of them. And it was, they'd lost their happiness of coming to work. They weren't very pleasant people to share words with sometimes because they were angry inside. And probably between 9 years, 9 months and a year, they displayed a different attitude to what they displayed on the interview. They've become miserable. They've become disgruntled even with the service. Not too good on patient relationships either. And some of them would actually receive complaints to be monitoring them for further investigation. And they were complaining about this service that they were in, the system that we worked. And yet, friends, they'd all had an understanding at the interview what the system was. What happened to the change? What took away their joy? I like this word because I picked it up thinking about this. A lack of stickability. You know, when we join something or when we actually progress with something, it's very good sometimes. But then as we go, you get used to it, it dwindles away. The excitement goes. A man can marry a woman, or a woman can marry a man. Madly in love, brilliantly. Brilliant wedding. For life. 5 years down the road, I've told this one before, I think. 5 years down the line of marriage, and they split up from each other. When they were courting, so much in love, they could have eaten each other. And after 5 years, they wish they had it on. No stickability. No fight within them to actually make it go and further. Of course, it's disappointing, but it has to be sometimes that this has to happen. But I feel that we should be stronger in what we believe in and what we are part of. Many years ago, I was baptized at Newark Baptist Church. There were 9 of us being baptized, young people. A few years later, there was only 2 of us that went to church. No stickability. They'd lost the interest. Or had they lost the Holy Spirit? Or was he ever there? The Holy Spirit sustains each one of us to do what God wants us to do. The Holy Spirit gives us the joy and the peace with all the fruit of the Spirit that you can have, as long as you've got that stickability to have him within you. And without him, it will not work. Our Father God called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. The Israelites at the burning bush, if you remember. And he called him to a task that Moses didn't want whatsoever. But God knew that within Moses he had the right to do it, and he had the strength to do it, and he had the closeness to God to do it. He didn't do it because he wanted to. He did it because God was calling him to do it. And because of this, you would have thought that God would have made the road very easy for Moses if they wanted him to stick to it. But no. 10 times Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. Would it have been easy to say, that's it, God, I can't do it anymore. They're all telling me all excuses why they can't let them go. I'm going back to my farming days and my shepherding days. But 10 times Moses had to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And in my opinion, that was sufficient to say, God, I've tried. And it's not working. Let me go instead and call somebody else. But Moses had stickability. God doesn't always call us to an easy life, or that the devil gets in and stops his calling sometimes. If we fail to keep stickability, the strength of knowing that what we're going to purpose is for, we're going to go that way. We will lose out. Anyway, about this Israelites, they were rejoicing in their freedom. Can you imagine them being set free as a people and knowing that God had sent someone very special to lead them to the promised land? And there they go, they follow him, taking their children, taking everything. Then they come to this stop of this river. And Pharaoh has now changed his mind. What changes of mind can result in tragedy? He changed his mind and he sent his army after them. He says, go after them and kill them. Well, that would have been all right if they'd been able to carry on. But no, they was now stopped at this water. The Red Sea. The Israelites shouted at Moses, saying, have you brought us out here to die? We would have been better as slaves and died in Egypt rather than in this wilderness. The stability, the strength of the vision, the strength of the hope had gone out of him. And now they were blaming the man that had given them the position to lead them out. And throughout the journey in the wilderness, they disobeyed God and frustrated Moses. What a time he had in doing the task that God wanted him to do. By the changing of their minds and their actions. And the word that we had tonight, St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. This is a parable that speaks of the history of the Israel. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. He made it protected for people not to be able to get into it. He digged out a place for the wine vat and then built a tower to contain the wine. He did everything in preparation for them. The man in the parable is God. The vineyard was protected by a hedge from people not being allowed to get in because it was built for the Israelites. God's special people. God had blessed Israel with the promise of land flowing with milk and honey. And they were quite happy about that. And the owner in this parable had also dug out a place for the wine vat to be collected, producing the grape to be used. And he set so many people in charge of this vineyard. And he set people on after those people to do the work. Can you imagine all those, about that interview I showed you at the beginning? They'd be thrilled because they were now giving work in the parable to work for the man who owned the property. What a privilege. Money for doing some wine pressing. And the managers were in charge of it. And that's how it happened. So there were caretakers, really, of this vineyard. But at the same time, it says, when he had done all this, he trusted the men, by the way. He trusted those that he left. When he had done this, the owner left the area, trusting that all that he had set up would be successful and profitable. Why? Because he trusted them. And at one time, they trusted him. There was a united effort to make this vineyard work. After 5 years, I say 5 years because the owner sent his son, sent his worker or servant to collect the rent for profits from the farmers. Apparently it says in Leviticus, when you have entered and planted all kinds of fruit trees, do not eat the fruit from the first crops, for they are considered ceremonially defiled. And the fourth year, the entire crop will be devoted to the Lord. So we now come to 5 years, and that shall be given to the Lord and to praise him. Finally, the fifth year, the crop is yours. So we moved on to 5 years. A long way away from his vineyard. And he sends his servants to come and collect some of his share of wine. The laws that are in Leviticus amazed me. And friends, if we hadn't got grace, I don't know whether I'd be a Christian. Because of what people had to do. And what the laws that were laid down for them to do. So, having spent much time in planting, working, cultivating, the man came to fetch the share for the owner. The wine that had been produced. The farmers or the workers beat him up and sent him back to his master. Then the owner or master sent another man to collect his share of the crops, and they did the same action to him. We don't know how many got killed. We don't know how many just got injured. But there was quite a few. The people went representing the master of the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard. This part of the parable reminds me of how God was sending the prophets every so often to the Israelite people. And they would not listen. They almost threw them out. I don't know what happened to them, all of them. But God sent prophets to tell him how, to tell the people how much they were to him, and they never received them or the words that they said. Finally, the owner sent his son to plead with the farm workers. And they said this, if we kill his son, he will not send anyone else, and we will own all the vineyard. And this came to me this afternoon. Their attitude and characteristics had changed towards the owner of the business. They disowned the owner because they wanted the power and the vineyard and all that it brought by killing his own son. They wanted to do it themselves. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to have the authority that the owner had without the owner being there. Lack of stickability. They were not faithful to the master. In conclusion about this parable, I'll try and give it as simple as I can. The hidden secret, as we say, about a parable. The owner of the vineyard, of course, was God. The vineyard of goodness was the Israelites. The farm workers and laborers in charge were the scribes, representing the scribes and the Pharisees. The men sent to help and collect the owner was the prophets. Collect for the owner was the prophets. And of course, the vital thing was the son of the owner, Jesus Christ himself. And they killed him on a sacrifice of a cross. All that time through history, God was trying to fulfill his love and purpose for a nation that said they were all right and then rejected him. They hadn't got this attitude of stickability, no matter what happens. I I said to you that Moses had patience. We very often think about Job having patience, but I think Moses showed a lot of patience to the call that he received to go and work for God. What is our patience like? With each other, but more in particular with God. How much are we prepared to let him give to us and allow to us before we get impatient with him and do our own thing? And more or less walk away from him. Listen to his word. Obey his word in your life. Enjoy every blessing that God has given you and that God will give you in the future. Remember to count the blessings. Remember to remember them. Remember that Jesus, remember and let us continue to count them blessings and rely on him for our future days. Because we talk about when you get older, your memories are way back. Our blessings from way back are part of our strength for today. I trust that we are not like those people that took over that vineyard. I trust that we haven't enjoyed all the blessings of the wine and forgot the person that gave us the field. I just stress that let us not forget what God has given to us and then take it for granted. Let us remember who is our Creator. Let us remember who is our Saviour. Let us remember who is our God, full of love for each and every one of us. Remember the blessings. Ephesians says, so now be renewed in your spirit, so that your attitudes and thoughts will continue to change for the better. Yes, we can change our minds. He's telling us to change our minds daily, so that more we change our lives to be with him, the more we will find our place with him and in the church. Continue to change for the better. Yes, you will become a new and different person, holy and good.